Well, let's dive into our study tonight. We're back into the providence of God, meaning that God is involved in our lives. He is real, he is personal, and Scripture certainly brings that out, but our testimonies bring that out. And so I've been asking you all to share where you see this activity in your life. And this is not just, you know, maybe circumstantial, whatever. This is not just circumstances in life, though it can show up that way. This is just the work of the Spirit in our lives as we see the Bible, the Word of God, coming alive in us as we apply what it says to our lives. And then we see the work of God as a result that's beyond anything we could do or that we are. And so I want you to hear from somebody else tonight, but I want to build up to that in just a second. For a moment, as we look at a few helps for applying providence. We've said that providence is God's activity, his involvement, his work, his discipline, his love being seen in and through our lives, either to us or through us, God using us in somebody else's life or something in life. Maybe at first it looks difficult and hard and painful, but then we see Romans 8:28 coming out very strong. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And so we've been really seeing ultimately what it means to trust God. And I want to give you tonight just some active, some helps in applying that in your life. It's one thing to hear it in theory. Hopefully the stories you've been hearing from Scripture and in our real lives today, even from each other, have been helping you see, hey, this really does work out. This is not just some pie in the sky stuff and that you just read in a book from history that somebody said. No, it's real. And so we want to see that worked out, and I want to see how we can apply and really see how we can become more aware of it. We've been talking about that along the way, but how do you look for and how do you work through those times that are particularly difficult? We've talked about even when times are good. It's not always when things are bad where we see God's providence when it's good. But here's just one. I want to give you two actually tonight, but the first one is this. I want to encourage you to actively help yourself, if you will, ahead of time. What do I mean by that? Actively help yourself ahead of time. Before you get into life circumstances that really need, where you feel this intense need to trust God, say through an adversity or a difficulty or a disappointment, what are you going to do to help yourself get ready for that time? Okay? That's what's important. And so one idea that kind of came into my mind is the importance of explaining the three essentials of trusting God to somebody else. Okay, now what are the three essentials to trusting God? Help me out with that. You've got to be convinced of these three things if you're ever going to trust God for anything. Number one, what is it? God is sovereign. That means he is in complete sovereign control of his world. Nothing escapes his notice. Nothing happens outside of his plans and purposes. And even though there's difficulty and even terrible things that happen in the world, we serve a God who has the final word over all things. We're not puppets on a string. We're not robots, and so there's difficulty. There's a sinful nature at work here, and we don't have to look very far, not even out in the world, but even in our own hearts, to see that sinful nature working its way out in the attitudes, the actions, the thoughts, everything about us. But God is sovereignly in control of all of that, and he knows what he's doing. The second thing we must be convinced of is what? God is wise. Not only is he in control, he knows what he's doing. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows how to get from where we are to where he wants us to be. And he does it perfectly. He is wise. And then thirdly, we must be convinced that God is good. God loves us. Those three ideas go together. He's in control. He knows what he's doing. He's wise. And he's good. He has our best interest in mind. And even the glory of God, where all this is going, is good for us, that we get to participate in that. So you got, we keep saying that over and over and over. And I can't tell you how happy I am that you're getting that. That it's coming out in your prayers. It's coming out in your conversations. It's coming out in your stories. And that's so important. And I sense that you are actively trying to work those three realities into your life and convince yourself of them. Now, I just kind of explained it to you. Remember, if God is sovereign, but he's not good, you're in big trouble. Anybody that's in full and absolute control of the universe, but isn't at their heart good, life is terrible. That's a terrible positioning of power. But because God is sovereign and because he's also good, the power gets directed wisely to where it needs to go. So, when you're explaining that to somebody else, guess what? You are ultimately helped yourself. There's something about recommunicating truth that convinces you one more time of what that is. It's one thing to say, oh yeah, I agree with that. But what about, can you verbalize it? Well, we've kind of nailed it down to three things, and obviously you all get it. But that helps you. And let me say this. It's not really yours until you can verbalize it. You say, are you sure about that? I'm pretty sure about that. It's one thing to say, yeah, I agree with that. But is it actively part of you if you can't verbalize it on some level? It's just a concept out there that Mark Coleman, the pastor, believes, and I agree with him. It doesn't work like that. You've got to be able to verbalize your convictions to some degree to be helped by them. That doesn't mean that everybody is a teaching theologian. It doesn't mean everybody's a Bible teacher. But it does mean, and this goes for your kids too, it's one thing for your kids to agree with your morals and your convictions, but you know what? If your kids don't have any ability to verbalize and communicate what they believe, it's not theirs. And so we'd work on that even from a young age. But when you're communicating it to somebody else, you are being helped. And it helps them, obviously. How many people have we been talking about recently that when they heard the three concepts, starting with Craig's the first one that communicated it to me, that he'd learned this in the book by Jerry Bridges. And of course, you know, I know those concepts. I've preached those concepts many times. When I heard them all together, I went, ooh, that's good. We took it, made a Bible study out of it, and now you all are sharing it with other people who are sharing it with other people. And we've even seen instances where it ended up on national video through one of our elders, through John Ray. I mean, it's just getting communicated. So, thankfully, that's what's happening. But I want to talk about your children for a minute, because a lot of you have kids or grandkids, and communicating these truths to children especially is important. We educate our kids. We make sure they get an education. We try to prepare them. We try to warn them about things they will experience in life. That's what good parents do. Think about what we do. What do we say to our kids? I mean, this is kind of an extreme one, but we say, now listen, if anybody tries to take you, what are you going to do? We want our kids to be prepared for that person who's out there, that evil person. So we say, what are you going to do? I just had that conversation with my 10-year-old the other day. I hate having that conversation, but I have to have that conversation, don't I? We just do. That's the extreme things. But then we have the other things. What do you say when someone gives you something? You say, thank you. And when they don't do it, you're kind of embarrassed. You say, we got to work on that. So you keep working on it and working on it, trying to build gratitude and the expression of gratitude into their life. When Grace, and I hope Grace isn't embarrassed by this, but when Grace was very little toddler, and we were working on that first time obedience thing. And so I said, Grace, it's time to get a bath. Grace would run the other way. She would just hightail it across the house, playfully, you know, running away. But that's not what I want her to do. I want her to, when her dad says, hey, it's time to take a bath. Okay, Dad, it's time to take a bath. But, you know, we have to work on that. So what I did was I got her and I said, now here's what you're going to do. When I say it's time to take a bath, I want you to see how fast you can run into the bathroom. Okay? Okay, Dad. And so I say, okay, now you go over there and we'll just act like we're just doing stuff. I said, okay, Grace, time to take a bath. And she looked at me. And she went tearing into the bathroom. And of course, I went, oh, good job. That was great. Let's do it again. And then we did it like three or four times. You know, after that, she just learned. That's what she's going to do. So we work on the life skills stuff all the time. We do it with so many other things. But why wouldn't we do that with the essential elements of knowing and trusting God? We think, oh, that's too advanced for them. You know, we'll deal with the theology later. No, it's not. In fact, I'm going to ask Matt to come up here. Matt, come up here. I want you to share a little testimony with us. Matt's just going to tell us some things that God's been doing in their lives. But before he does, one thing I was so totally inspired by is how Matt and Erica, how old is Levi?
2 years
old, okay? Levi is learning what we've been learning. And I got this video today. Watch this.
God is.
Father.
God is.
Wife.
And God is.
Good.
God is. God is.
Wife.
And God is.
Good.
Give that boy a hand.
So, is this on? Can you hear me? So, obviously, God's providence has been working in our lives in a really great way. Mainly, I think the fact that we're studying on Wednesday nights about providence, while Levi happens to be right in the midst of a stage in his life where he's soaking everything in and has this ability to retain things that we're teaching him, I think that in and of itself is providence. And the fact that these three concepts, you know, aren't, you know, disputed, the jury's kind of out, there's different commentary on it. No, these are three, as Pastor said, essential concepts that to be, I think, a Christian properly walking with the Lord that we have to have down and we have to know and we have to have written on our hearts. And I just think it's awesome that while he's going through this period of learning that these happen to be the three concepts that we're learning here, and I see God's providence all over that. Another area that we've really been impacted by this study is in our prayer life. You know, when we view the world, and I guess I was trying to what would be the best way to verbalize this, but when we view the world with glasses on that are draped with God's sovereignty, God's wisdom, and God's goodness to us, we see his providence constantly. It's everywhere. I mean, you can't go 5 minutes in this world without seeing God's providence. And like Craig prayed, it's in good things, and it's in what we would perceive to be as bad things, which ultimately are good things anyway. So it's really, really impacted us. When we pray, we know we're not just, you know, throwing prayers out, hoping that God hears them and if he likes them, does something with them. No, I mean, he's already answered them before we even know it. And whether the answer is what we're asking for, they're still answered. I know that's kind of a cliche. As Christians, we say, you know, God always answers prayers. Sometimes it's not the answer we want, but it's very true. And if we look at it with this perspective, then it is the answer that we want because it's what God wants. So it's been tremendous. And we thank you guys.
Amen. Thank you, Matt. So, actively helping others with the truths that we've already been learning will really make a difference. Some of you bought into, a couple years ago when we started Every Family in the Word Every Day, that idea that every single family in our church, the goal that we're shooting for is that everybody would be, as a family, with an open Bible, reading just even a brief section of Scripture and praying together every day in their life. Not as a rule or a law that, you know, you get discouraged over, but as a goal, as a principle that we wouldn't just be talking about the Bible, but we'd actually be reading the Bible. That we wouldn't be just saying, oh, I think it's a good idea to have family devotions, where we just kind of build it in like brushing your teeth or anything else. It's just part of your day. It's just part of your life. What a great time, if you've already established that in your home, to be working through helping your children and your family understand that God is active in their lives, that he's providentially working at every turn, even if you don't see it at the time. Sometimes you get to see it, sometimes you get to see the results. But by faith, we're also understanding that God is working even when I don't see it, even when it's not obvious, even when it may seem like, hey, you know, I haven't seen God show up in my life lately, to know that he is constantly and actively working in our lives, working all things together for good. But talking about that with your family, that's what, remember, tonight is a little more on a practical side, is all right, so we've been studying this, but how do you work it in? Well, if you use that time and you're asking your kids, hey, what are the three things we have to be convinced of in order to truly trust God? And until they can say them like that, and then with some explanation, they don't have it. So what you want to do is keep talking about it. And so you're going to feel like, even, here's what I felt like as the pastor. I felt like, you know, if I say that one more time, somebody's probably going to throw something at me. But you know what I found? That nobody's throwing anything at me. That's good. But all I'm finding is encouragement that, hey, I'm glad we're going over this again. I'm glad we're going over this again. And when it's now on the tip of our tongues, it's starting to show up in conversations. It's starting to show up in situations. You're trying to comfort somebody, and you remembered that, hey, when somebody's had a tragedy in their life, which of the three do you talk about? Do you remember? The goodness of God. Because that's what they're questioning right now. So you focus in on there. Then at the proper time, you bring the other two in to help them see that God is at work in their life. So use your every family in the word time as well. Now, the second area of actively helping yourself ahead of time is the idea of not just explaining it to somebody else, but explaining it to yourself. This is very important. God gave us amazing creation in our minds, in our brains. Now, I know that if you're like me, you feel like it doesn't work very good, and it's slow, and it doesn't remember. But even when the brain is not working at its optimum level, or maybe nowhere close to it, it's still an amazing thing. No computer will ever come close to the human brain. Oh, there may be computers that can work problems faster than your brain can, math problems and things like that, like a calculator. But I'm talking about the ability to take so many variables. Right now, every little move you make, everything you're doing, everything you're hearing, all your senses are working together to come up with something that's meaningful and purposeful to you. God gave us this, and you can allow your subconscious, as it were, to work in trusting God. How do you do that? Well, if you let your subconscious work on it, it will. And this is why, say, airline pilots have to prepare for scenarios that happen in the plane. You know, maybe you have a job where you've trained for this, and you guys that are firefighters or police officers, you've trained for the different scenarios. You've worked them in. You've been tested. You've brought them over and over and into your mind. Why do you do that? You don't do that just to get the certificate on the wall. You do it so that when you get in that situation, you've got something to work with. You don't have to say, no, what was that? Let's see. First you power down this and you turn. We don't want airline pilots thinking like that, do we? Oh, or we say, you know, that book is around here somewhere. We don't want him to do that or her to do that. We want them to know, I know what to do because I've drilled this over and over and over. Now, spiritually, that happens too. When you are going over something, not just agreeing with it, when you're going over it and you're disciplining your mind in these areas, it will come up at the proper time. That's what God made your brain to do. And it works for spiritual things, just like it works for physical things. And this separates what I'm going to call the dabbler and the doer, okay? The dabbler and the doer. The dabbler in spirituality, the dabbler in the Bible, the dabbler in Christian life, will only acknowledge truth when they're asked about it. A dabbler is somebody who says, they get quizzed and they go, oh yeah, that's what I believe. That's what I think. Or yes, I agree with that. That's the dabbler. The doer, on the other hand, has made the effort to work truth into their heart and mind. They don't just answer questions about it. They have gone to war, so to speak, with the tendency to run from God. They've gone to war with the tendency to get involved and distracted by other things. And they have made truth, the scripture, truth, they've worked it into their heart and mind. You see, spiritual growth takes work. It does. Now, work doesn't get us into heaven. We know that. We're not saved by our good works. Yeah, that's what most people think. We're saved by the grace of God. We're saved by what Jesus did at the cross. We're saved by the forgiveness that he offers in spite of our sinful ways. Yet most people think the opposite. They think, well, if I do good enough and I work hard enough and I just try to do the best I can and live better than most people around me, then maybe in the end, hopefully it'll all work out. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible, in fact, says that it is by grace that you are saved through faith, through trusting God. Not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, lest anybody should boast. That's a direct quote. So we know that. And so, unfortunately, as good evangelical Christians, we have worked so hard to make sure that we have communicated the idea that you don't work your way into heaven. You get there by the mercy and grace of God, by receiving what God has offered through Jesus, that sometimes we transfer that idea too far into our own spiritual development and what we would call sanctification. And we think, well, I guess I don't have to do anything. And there's just nothing in the Bible that says that. In fact, the Bible is full of people and encouragement and commands and admonitions to get to work spiritually. And as long as you're not transgressing over into the area of works righteousness, you know, where you're going to impress God and get him to like you by all the good things you do. As long as you're not over in that area, you're going to stay safe because you're going to realize, hey, if I'm going to grow spiritually, I've got to work God's truth into my heart and mind so there's something there for the Holy Spirit to work with when I need it. Take memorizing scripture. You probably memorized a lot of verses of the Bible. Some of you have. Some of you are still working on getting to the point of memorizing. But, you know, why do we memorize? Do we memorize a passage of Scripture just so we can say it and impress our friends? I sure hope not. Do we memorize Scripture so we can say it and feel good about ourselves? I hope not. Why do we memorize Scripture? We memorize Scripture so that it will be in us when we need it. What does God's Word say? It says, "Thy word I have hid in my heart so that I can be impressed with myself." Is that what it says? No, it says, "Thy word I have hid in my heart," what? "So that I may not sin against thee," against you. In other words, there's this ammunition, if you will. There's this hiding of the word. That takes work, because memorizing takes work. Let's just all admit it. Some of you have got, you know, photographic memories, but not many of you. Certainly not me. It's hard work to learn anything. And the older I get, I'm finding it even harder to learn things. And it's easy just to kind of go, you know, I know enough. I don't have to get by. You know what that is? That's dabbling. The doer says, "I will work the truth into my heart." So we spiritual growth takes work. Listen to this. Association is not participation. You may want to write that down. Association, just being associated with the Bible, being associated with the church, being associated with Christianity, being associated with the spiritual family, that is not participation in the kingdom of God. It does no work when we are just associated. Here's what Jerry Bridges said. He said, "We are responsible to obey the will of God, but we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit for the enabling power to do it." Okay? If you've read any other works about Jerry Bridges, in fact, his book on the pursuit of holiness, you will have learned in that book that there's this dual truth, okay? And the truth is this. You can't do anything good apart from the enabling power of God to do it, okay? You can't. I mean, ultimately good. Ultimately, in the scheme of God's kingdom, we can't. Yet, we are responsible to do it. Both truths are clear in Scripture. You're responsible to obey, but you need the work of the Spirit to be able to obey. And if you keep that in balance in your mind, you won't get out of balance. If you only think you're responsible to obey, but you're not looking to God for the strength and the will to do it, guess what? Every time you do something good or okay, guess who you're going to give credit to? Yourself. or you're going to get discouraged because you can't, or you find it difficult, or you fail, or you don't go as far enough, or whatever. And you know, if it's all you, then you're over here just eaten up with either pride or guilt. If you only think, well, if I'm ever going to do anything right, it's only God going to do it, and so I'm just going to sit on the couch. Guess what? You're going to blame God for everything that happens in your life, and you're going to be completely inactive, responsible, and looking to God for the enabling power to do what we do. Those two ideas have to go together. Now, here's what Jerry Bridges is saying. Not only is it true for being obedient, it's true for trusting. He said this, we are responsible to trust him in times of adversity. But we are dependent on the Holy Spirit to enable us to do it. Just like obedience, we understand that. But have you ever thought about this? You are responsible to trust God. Did you know that? It's not just like one of those like advanced courses in Christianity. Christianity at its heart is trusting God. What are you trusting him for initially? You're trusting him for the salvation of your soul. You're trusting him for the forgiveness of your sins. You're not working for the forgiveness of your sins. You're putting your trust completely in what Jesus has done at the cross, plus nothing. It's what he has done. So we understand trust at that level, but do you realize that trust keeps going when you grow in your faith? Okay, now you're in the family, you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you've trust in Jesus, and you were like, oh my goodness, all these years I thought it was me, and I'm like, oh, that never worked anyway. How would I ever know when I've done enough? And then you go, oh, it's Jesus. He took the penalty at the cross. He paid for my sin, and he offers me eternal life if I'll put my trust in him for that. Oh, what a relief. But trust doesn't stop there. Trust keeps going. Trust is trusting God for every day, trusting God for what I need, trusting God for the relationships in my life, trusting God to be able to do what he's called me to do, not just having the responsibility to do it. So we are responsible to trust God in life, especially in times of adversity. And yet we are dependent on the Holy Spirit to do it. How are you going to do that? That's what I want to help us with as we're continuing to look through this. Scripture is always the best place to go for your help. And in order to be able to be helped in trusting God, we need to be reminded of like Psalm 16:8. Now, this is kind of like the three steps or the three things you must be convinced of. This is one of them that we come back to constantly. Psalm 16:8. In fact, I think I have it on the screen. Read that with me out loud, will you? I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Now, do you see the responsibility and the enabling power of God right there in that verse? The first line is our responsibility. What is it? I have set the Lord continually before me. In other words, God is the priority of my life. I'm consciously aware of him. I'm consciously and constantly keeping him in front of me. Not just treating him to a dessert on Sunday, okay? Not just coming to a Bible study occasionally and then thinking about everything else in between, nothing else about him. I've set him in front of me. I've set him before me. I want him to guide my thoughts. I want him to guide my life. I need to know what he says about things in life. So I'm set the scriptures in front of me. That's another way of setting him in front. In other words, it's not just an occasional thing. I've set him continually before me. I'm checking in with him continually. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says it this way. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. That's somebody who has set the Lord continually before him. So there's our responsibility. You got to set him in front. You got to keep him in your mind. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. It doesn't say because I have done anything. It says, okay, the Lord's with me. The promise of the presence of God, that's where I'm not going down. That's where I'm not going to be shaken. That's where I'm not going to, adversity is not going to do me in and tear me to shreds and leave me waylaid by the road. No. Because he is at my right hand, I'm convinced of this. This is my faith. I will not be shaken. Now here's the deal. To the degree that we do this, we experience help and victory in our difficulty. To the degree that we set the Lord continually before us, acknowledging Him in our lives, looking to Him for our help, that's to the degree that we do that, that's when we experience help and victory in our difficulty. You know, some people complain, why is God not helping me? You know, that's a common complaint. But the question is, why are you not setting the Lord and His word and truth before you? That's the question. Here's the analogy. If somebody says, why am I so hungry? Why am I so hungry? The answer back to that person is, why are you not eating? Grace has a great line in one of her songs. Hungry and thirsty are we, neglecting to take a drink. And that's it. We're hungry. We know we want more, yet what are we doing to pursue it? Now, prayers many times are the way that this all gets worked out. I want you to look at a prayer in 1 Peter 5. We're going to see this in a few weeks as we're studying through 1 Peter on Sunday mornings. But let me just show you this one, because this is probably one of the greatest helps, if you will, in applying the providence of God in your life, okay? I always can, Jerry Bridges brought it out, but it's one that has meant so much to me. I want you to digest it. I want you to get it. I want you to hear it. I want you to believe it. I want you to get it into your heart and mind. Here's it is, 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. The main verse is 6, but let me read verse 5. He says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble, and this is like the summary of everything he's been saying up to this point, which we haven't studied, but this is verse 6 just pulls it all together. And remember, what's 1 Peter a lot about? Those of you who've been on here on Sunday, it's about suffering. It's about how do you deal with suffering? How do you deal with all that trouble that you've experienced since you became a Christian? Because now you're kind of opposite of the world, and they really understood it back in the first century. I mean, they were being fed to the lions. Suffering is part of the deal. And what does suffering create? Anxiety, right? That's normal. So look at what he says, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Read this part with me. Casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Let me look at this in reverse order. The key to anxiety, according to Paul, according to Peter here in 1 Peter, the key to anxiety, and notice he says anxiety. What is anxiety? Anxiety is the emotion that is caused by adversity and turmoil, right? Anxiety is something we feel. Okay, so the key to the emotion that is caused by difficulty, trouble, problems, whatever, is right here in this idea of casting that very anxiety on him. Now, don't miss this, because this really speaks to our culture. We are an anxiety-filled culture. I mean, look at all the stress we live under in America. But you know, as I got to thinking about that, as I read history over the years, and as I read stories from people who didn't live in America, or, you know, lived in other times, other centuries, even in previous millennia, guess what? Everybody has always felt like their life's full of anxiety. It doesn't matter whether it's technology-driven or you're relationally-driven, or, you know, whether, you know, you're stressed out because you can't make your car payment, or in the first century, if you're stressed out because your donkey just died. I mean, everybody has always lived in stress and anxiety. It's a common denominator across the board of the human experience. So we would expect God to come up with a generic, something that transcends cultures, transcends time. We would expect him to tell us something that everybody could read, no matter what century they live in, no matter what country they live in, and say, that's my answer. There it is. casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. If you are not careful, that verse will slip by you and your help is gone. You can't let it happen. You need to come back and feast your eyes on that incredible verse. Read it with me again, please. Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. There's an active word, cast. Cast. What does that mean? To cast means to throw something, okay? It's not laying at the feet, placing it carefully in the right place. This is a much more radical word than that. Casting, throwing your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Over after Easter Sunday, we went down to Mom and Dad's house in Key Largo, and I love to fish, you know that. And one of the big goals on the first day was to catch some bait for the next, okay? And I have a cast net. And we put the chum in the water, and we wait for the little pilchards to come up, and when they get real thick around the boat, I take my net, which I've had to practice and learn how to do this, and open the net up and throw it over all these little fish, and I come up with, like, you know, 50 of them at a time. It's really quite fun. And so as I was thinking about the word casting, I was imagining the cast net, okay? I'm throwing the net out there. Now, this is silly, and I don't mean to insult you, but what would you think of a person who sat there and looked at the fish in the water and said, I would really like to have those fish, and I really wish they would just come over here and get in my bucket so I could use them. And you're holding the net, and all you're going to do is think about how nice it would be if they would be from here to here. I wish that I could solve the problem of having enough bait to go from here to here. So you just keep looking at it, thinking about it, talk about it with the guy in the boat, and wonder, why is this not happening? You say, that's stupid, that's silly. You got the net in your hand, cast the net. Well, you see where I'm going with that, don't you? How many times do we just think about our issues, think about our problems, think about our anxieties, but we're not casting them on the Lord? Now, if anybody asked you and they said, should Christians cast their anxiety on God? Should they throw them on the Lord and let him deal with that and look to him? Everybody would say, amen. But the question is, are we actively, decisively, really taking the anxiety of our lives and casting it on God? I think this is the key. And Peter wouldn't have said it if it wasn't. And this is really good, and it really meets us where we're at, what he's saying here. We sometimes think that anxiety, listen to this, anxiety is sinful in itself. Okay? But apparently, Peter's not shaming them for having anxiety. He's just saying, I'm going to tell you what to do with it. I don't think that the feeling of anxiety is sinful in and of itself. I think it's just natural. It's just part of being human. Stressful situation, there's going to be anxiety. Where anxiety becomes sinful is when we hold it and try to deal with it ourselves and just keep letting it build up and build up and build up and not releasing it to the one who said, cast it on me. Let me take it. Come to me with that anxiety. That's where it becomes sinful. And really, what's the problem? The sin is not in the anxiety as much as it is in not trusting God. Anxiety is the feeling that is associated with unbelief. And even our unbelief, we take to the Lord. And so there is an active responsibility to cast one's anxiety and burden upon the Lord. But how do you do that? It would be a terrible Bible study if we didn't talk about how to do that. Now, I'm going to make a very simple statement that you say, well, that's obvious, but is it really active in our lives? Here's the statement. Many times, faith, trusting God, comes down to prayer or to a prayer in the moment, okay? I want you to digest this idea. Many times faith comes down to a prayer. When we say you should trust God, what do we mean? Somebody say, well, let him have the situation. Okay, how are you going to do that? How do you let God have the situation? Somebody says, well, you stop worrying about it. Just stop worrying? How do you stop worrying? You just decide to stop worrying? As a Christian, how do we stop worrying? Just stop, really? No, usually it means a conversation. Stopping worrying or letting God have the situation, all these like buzz Christian phrases we use, these cliche words we use, it really comes down to a conversation. You say, you mean with yourself? Well, it could be. We do talk here, talk about preaching to ourselves, preaching truth to ourselves, you know, telling myself the truth. Telling myself the truth is very helpful. God loves me. He has already taken care of the greatest need in my life. When he died on the cross, he took care of my sin problem. That was my greatest need. That's much bigger than the thing that's facing me right now, no matter what it is. If my sin problem's not dealt with, I'm in big trouble. But that was dealt with at the cross 2,000 years ago. God has taken care of my greatest need. And so I believe he will help me with this one. That's called preaching to yourself. That's very helpful. That's a conversation. But what about with God? This is cast your anxiety on him. So now we're involving God personally in the problem. And that has got to come down to a prayer. There's so many great prayers in the Bible and that we have learned from in the past. Let me take you one to one in Mark chapter 9. Okay? There's a man who comes to Jesus and he's extremely stressed out. He's got a problem that none of us probably have ever dealt with. Verse 14 says, I'm just going to read the story. And when they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, Jesus, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, what are you discussing with them? And one of the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and he stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. Now, that is a strange situation. And then Jesus answered them and said, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? I believe he was speaking to the disciples on that one. How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. They brought the boy to him, and when he saw, when he saw him, immediately the spirit, which was obviously reacting to the presence of God, the spirit threw him into a convulsion, falling to the ground. He began rolling around, foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? He said, from childhood. It has often thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can't, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the boy's father cried out and said one of the most beautiful, honest prayers in the Bible. And one I've prayed many times. And I hope you will too. Say it with me. I do believe. Help my unbelief. I do believe. Do you believe? I do believe. But Jesus, there's just a part of me that doesn't know what you're going to do, and I'm not sure you're willing, or I'm not sure you can. I mean, after all, the disciples couldn't do it. I'm not sure. Yeah, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. That is so honest. That is so real. And in a way, that's the casting of his problem on Jesus. And what is his problem? Unbelief. I'm not sure. I don't have that much faith. How many times have I said to God, Lord, I believe you, but there's a part of me that has this allergic reaction to your involvement in my life, and I want to give you that too. Help my unbelief. I want to believe that you can solve this or deal with this, but there's a part of me that just doesn't, so take that too. And then you know what happened after that? Jesus didn't rebuke him for not having full and complete 100% faith. No, he gladly dealt with his child and restored his son to him. God wants us to cast on him our anxiety of unbelief. And you do it usually through a prayer. It's not always that way, but I'm going to tell you, I think for the purpose of our study, it many times and usually comes down to an active prayer. It's not just thinking about it. Most people think about their problems and think about their problems, but they don't talk to God about their problems. Oh, they might have a little prayer. You know, we get so rote in our prayers. And I don't mean to be negative. I'm just saying this is just how it goes. And if we're not careful, we're not really taking and casting our burdens on the Lord and our anxieties. We're just, you know, praying our, you know, our prayer. I'll tell you how I know that. And this is embarrassing, but I'm going to tell you. Yesterday, my dad and I are in the boat, okay? We always have a prayer before we leave, okay? We didn't pray, and so we were out catching the bait. We were getting ready to head out to the deep water. And I said, Dad, let's pray. He said, good idea. I took off my hat. We're standing there in this beautiful morning. I took off my hat and I said, Lord, thank you for this food. And Dad and I just started laughing. You know what I did? I'm in such a rut. I mean, it's just, you know, thank you for this food. Amen. We weren't at a meal. We weren't getting ready to eat dinner. We were getting ready to go fishing. And my first thing in my mouth is, thank you for this food. And I was a little embarrassed by that, a little embarrassed to tell you that, but it's just the way it is. I mean, we just get in these ruts. We're just kind of on autopilot. But there are times when the autopilot needs to come off, and we need to take our issue and all this anxiety and say, God, I am giving you my anxiety. I'm feeling this, and I'm feeling this, and I'm feeling this, and I know it's because I need to be trusting you, but I'm having trouble doing that. And so, Lord, I want to take my feelings that I'm feeling right now and the situation, and I want to cast them on you. I want you to take it, and I'm giving it to you. Lord, you're the only one that can do anything about this. Wow, that's different, isn't it? I have a friend, had a friend in college, and he was telling me while we were in college, he was a very close friend of mine. He had been down at the church, at First Baptist Church, where we went to church, which was downtown Atlanta, and late at night, it was kind of dangerous around there. And so his car broke down. He was going to leave church. They had been there late for something, and everybody left, and his car broke down. And so he called his roommate. Hey, he woke him up. He said, can you come get me at the church? And his roommate said, well, can you get a cab? And he hung up. So Zach, my friend, I was standing there. I said, what'd you do? He said, I walked home. I said, why didn't you call me? I would have come got you. I wonder how many times, if we could hear the Lord's voice, him saying, why don't you call me? Why don't you cast it on me? Why are you just staying in that thinking? Oh, maybe you even asked somebody else to pray for you. But are you taking those feelings and those issues and running to God with them? That's what he's saying to do. You're welcome to do it. I'm asking you to do it. I'm encouraging you to do it. When we say we should be praying about our circumstances, what do we mean? Praying for an outcome? Asking God for a certain outcome? Why not? That's good. We are encouraged to do that. What about our emotional, spiritual condition in the wake of these situations? The psalmist laid out his emotions in Psalm 42 and 45, which we've talked about many times, where he says, he's talking to himself, why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God. He's talking to himself, telling himself, you hope in God. And then he gives the thought to God. He takes it to God. Here's what Jerry Bridges said about it. Several years ago, I encountered a series of related difficulties within a few days. It was natural for them to cause me great distress. At the outset, the verse, Psalm 50, verse 15, I think I have this on the screen, came to my mind. This is Jerry talking. Psalm 50, 15 came to my mind. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. That's the verse. He said, I began to call upon God, asking him to deliver me. But it seemed the more I called, the more the difficulties came. Anybody ever been there? I began to wonder if God's promises had any real meaning. That's honest. Finally, one day I said to God, I will take you at your word. I will believe that in your time and in your way, you will deliver me. He said the difficulties did not cease, but the peace of God did quiet my fears and my anxieties. And then in due time, God did deliver me from those troubles. You see, it's an active thing almost always associated with prayer. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, I'm always encouraged by other people's prayers, especially when they're in difficult circumstances. If you can see how somebody who is strong in their faith is reacting, it's very helpful. You may not know this about John Newton, but his wife slowly and painfully died of cancer over a period of months. And in recounting those days, this is what John Newton said. This is from Jerry Bridges' book. I believe it was about 2 or 3 months before her death when I was walking up and down the room, offering disjointed prayers from a heart torn with distress, that a thought suddenly struck me with unusual force to this effect. And here was his prayer, or here was his thought. The promises of God must be true. Surely the Lord will help me if I am willing to be helped. Surely the Lord will help me if I am willing to be helped. It occurred to me that we are often led from an undue regard for our feelings to indulge that unprofitable grief which both our duty and our peace require us to resist to the utmost of our power. I instantly said, here's his prayer. See, it always comes down to somebody's prayer. I instantly said aloud, quote, Lord, I am helpless indeed in myself. But I hope, I am willing, without reserve, that you should help me. In other words, he was casting his unbelief and his feelings on the Lord, looking for the help of the Lord. John Newton was helped in a remarkable way, and during those remaining months, he tended to his usual duties as an Anglican minister and was able to say this, through the whole of my painful trial, I attended all my stated and occasional services as usual. And a stranger would scarcely have discovered, either by my words or looks, that I was in trouble. The long affliction did not prevent me from preaching a single sermon, and I preached on the day of her death. I likewise preached 3 times while she lay dead in the house. And after she was deposited in the vault, I preached her funeral sermon. Now, if you know John Newton, you could read that and say, wow, he wasn't very connected to his wife. Not at all. He was. He was a changed man. This guy used to be a slave trader. His heart was soft for the things of God and for people. He went from being a hard man to a very concerned and tender person. What he's saying is, after I threw myself on the Lord, I found help. Lord, I am helpless indeed in myself, but I hope I am willing without reserve that you should help me. How was John Newton helped? First, he chose to be helped. It was his duty to resist to the utmost of our power and an inordinate amount of grief and distraction. He realized it was his sin. It was sinful. I'm reading Bridges again. It was sinful to wallow in self-pity. Then he turned to the Lord, indicating his willingness to be helped. And here it came down to a prayer. Lord, I'm willing to be helped by you. So there was a choice, there was a prayer, and then there was the word of God that was mixed all throughout it. Crucial elements to trusting God. So it does come down to a prayer. It's a prayer of casting and actively willing to believe that God will help. And you know, listen, I can't explain all this. This is something that's happening on a spiritual level that's very hard to put words around. But here's what something I know. I believe God is somehow attracted to that kind of willingness and prayer and willing to not just stay in anxiety, but to say, God, I'm taking this feeling that I have and I'm casting it on you. I've said that to the Lord so many times. Whatever feeling was, I actually use the word casting, okay? I'm just using it right out of 1 Peter. Lord, I'm casting this fear. I'm casting this frustration. I'm casting this anger. I'm casting it on you, Lord. Please help me. I'm looking for your help. I believe you will help me. That's when I find peace. I think God is attracted to that. You know how they say that dogs are attracted to fear and they'll go after somebody if they sense fear and they'll go after them, you know? That's a terrible extreme on one side. The greatest extreme on the other side is that the God of the universe is attracted to someone who has a willingness to be helped. I mean, isn't that what salvation is? If salvation is us being willing to let God deal with our sin problem. Salvation is us saying, God, take my sin on you and save my soul. Forgive me. And the Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What is that talking about? A prayer? So my help to you tonight is this. Don't just think about your anxieties. Don't just think about your difficulties. Don't just think about your adversities that we've been talking about for weeks. Learn to take them quickly, decisively, and thoroughly to the Lord. Directly, forcefully, specifically. Don't just think about it. Don't just agree with the idea that it could happen and that it would be a good thing to do. No, at some point you have to find yourself doing it. And let me say this as I close. If you can't do that, if you can't pray, and we do get in that spot sometimes where we can't even pray, then you know what you do? You call somebody, you talk to somebody, and do not ask them just to pray for you. That's normal. That's good. Paul even said it. Brethren, pray for us. That's biblical, okay? I have no problem with that. I want to take you a step further and ask you to do this. Would you ask someone, if you can't pray, you go to somebody and say, would you pray with me? With me. Can we pray together? When you do that, now you have the assistance of a brother or a sister, and you're praying together. I don't know what it is. Sometimes when I'm praying with somebody else, I find it easier to pray. I find a greater focus. I find a greater will. And I just need someone to help me pray. And so you go to somebody and say, could we pray together? It's natural to say, would you pray for me? Do that. Keep doing that. But pray with me. Can we get together and pray? And I believe you'll find the help of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we need your help to actively pursue the experience of trusting you. And I pray that something said tonight might find its way into every heart, that we will find ourselves not just thinking about issues, not just agreeing with spiritual truth and concepts, but we would actively taking the responsibility of trusting you by pursuing you in prayer, casting our anxiety on you, knowing that you care for us. We could not cast them on you if we didn't know that you care for us. You proved that you care for us when you went to that cross. And so, Lord, that has been settled, and we know it's true. And now we want to take every day back to you. And I trust you for all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.